God has promised to be faithful. He just asks us to join Him in that process. He is always faithful, and sometimes we are. But He is calling us to a life of faithfulness and a life of commitment. It is a joy to be here today. I am sorry to be here under these circumstances. As a district superintendent, and I have responsibility for 110 churches, my phone rings a lot, as you can imagine. And when it rings early, early in the morning or late, late at night, that is never, ever a good sign. I had both of those yesterday. My early, early morning call was from Pastor Larry Whaley, and he said, "Dr. Bowser, I have a little problem. Anybody that calls me does not call me because they have a little problem. They call me because they've got a big problem that they don't know exactly what to do." And he described his problem to me, and he said, "I can't be with the people tomorrow at Real Life Chapel because of work." And I said, "Well, what's the big problem?" And he said, "That's it. That's it right there." And I said, "Well, we'll be able to solve that." And so thank you for letting me come and tolerating my preaching. And next Sunday he'll be back. You'll hear great preaching again, so just hold steady. Don't panic. And he'll be back. Last night I was already in bed, and my phone rang. And I told you, in the morning if it rings early, and it late at night if it rings, you're in trouble. And last night I heard these words: "Dr. Bowser, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm done being a pastor, and I'm resigning, and my last Sunday is," and he described it to me. And I thought, wow, what a way to begin and end a day. But in the middle of all of that, God is faithful. And there are moments when we live into His faithfulness, and there's moments when we don't. But there is great joy when we learn to live in the recognized presence of Jesus. His presence is always with us. Sometimes we are aware of it, sometimes we aren't. But there is great joy when we learn to live in the recognized presence of Jesus. I know that you are in the middle of a series from the book of Jonah, and I'm not going to follow through on that this morning. Pastor Larry Whaley will be back next Sunday. He'll be preaching, I believe, from Jonah chapter 3, if I'm not mistaken, and we'll pick that series up. But I thought this morning what I would do is I would talk to you about something that is very similar and very applicable to the book of Jonah, but it is a diversion from the book of Jonah and is a reminder to us about the importance of understanding that every one of us, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter your life experience, but every one of us at one time or another in our life will face a moment that for us will feel like we are in a wilderness. I don't know how to say this any other way, but you are here this morning and you either have been through a wilderness and have come to the other side, or you find yourself in a wilderness moment right now, or you might be heading into a wilderness that you are not yet aware of. Whether you have been through one, in one at the present, or facing one, God is in every wilderness. And so this morning I thought I would share with you one of the major maladies of those who call themselves Christians, and one of the major setbacks that they experience, especially in wilderness moments, because every one of us in our life have faced a wilderness moment. You say, well, what would be an example? An example of a wilderness moment might be where you experience something in your life and you feel like you are all alone and no one is with you. Maybe it is a break in a relationship. Maybe it is the shattering of a marriage. Maybe it is the loss of a job. It could even be the fact that payday is Saturday and it's Tuesday and you don't have enough to get you to Saturday. It's a wilderness moment. It could be a wilderness moment of your making, or it could be the fact that somebody else created that experience and have drawn you into it. Whether you are responsible for it or you find yourself in it, it doesn't matter. What really matters is that God is in every wilderness moment with us. And it's easy for us to experience one of the maladies of being a Christian, and that is the often times that we are faced with what I would consider to be spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia. Doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian, there are moments in our lives where where we forget all that God has done for us. We fail to remember that God has been faithful in the past. And it is the enemy of our soul who comes to us in the middle of circumstances, wilderness moments, if you will, and says things like this to us. Maybe God took care of you back then, but not now. It could very well be that the reason you're in this wilderness is because you have made some stupid decisions and accuses you and shames you. Maybe the enemy of our soul comes to us to convince us that you are the only one who has ever been in a wilderness like this before. I don't know if you've ever met these people, but sometimes you listen to people describe their medical condition. You say to them, you're hesitant to say to them, but you say to them, how are you doing? Now, you really don't want them to give the full medical report. I see you know some of these people. But they do. And at the end of their 20-minute description of their medical condition, you would think that they are the only person in the entire world that has ever experienced strep throat. The enemy of our soul will come to us in our wilderness moments and say to us, nobody's ever faced anything like this before. You're the only one. It is in that moment that we discover again that God is faithful. Only to the extent that we learn to live in the recognized presence of Jesus. There's an old song that says, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. It's an old song. This morning I take your attention to Psalm 78, which is a psalm of spiritual amnesia, a song in the Psalms that reminds us that God is in every wilderness. And if you have your Bibles this morning with you, or your tablet, or your phone, I would encourage you to look at Psalm 78. And if you didn't bring the scripture with you this morning, I'm not sure what you thought we were going to do today. I know the history of your church. From this place, the Word of God has been proclaimed faithfully and consistently, and it will be in the future as well. Psalm 78, I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. One of the convictions I had as a pastor for over 30 years was this deep conviction that there were some people in the churches that I pastored, not here, I'm sure, but in the churches that I pastored, some of the only exposure to Scripture that they had was on Sunday morning when the Scripture was read. That's sad to me. So this morning, without apology, I read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. If you are a student of Scripture, you will know that Psalm 78 directly corresponds to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Much of what is in Numbers, chapter 11, is replicated over in the Psalm of David, Psalm 78. You see striking parallels between those two passages of Scripture because they record for us the activity of God in the life of His people as they faced a wilderness moment. Not only as they faced a wilderness moment, but as they recognized His presence in that. But it's also the story of people who suffered from spiritual amnesia, the forgetting of God's faithfulness. And so Psalm 78, verse 1, we read these words, my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not suffer spiritual amnesia. They would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Verse 9, the men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. Here's another case of spiritual amnesia. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. Verse 17, but they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock and water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly, but can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? And when the Lord heard them, he was furious, and his fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens, and he rained down manna for the people to eat, and he gave them the grain of heaven. This last verse, human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. This is a very provocative psalm. As I mentioned, it corresponds to Numbers chapter 11. It is this incredible record of the psalmist recording the words of God, the instructions of God to God's people. Someone has said that the church is only one generation away from extinction. And what they mean by that is if this present generation fails to tell the next generation will not know, and the church will be lost, and all of the advancements of the Christian faith would be lost. And incumbent upon the church is this great responsibility to tell the next generation of the incredible deeds and the mercy and the power and the displays of God's faithfulness. In verse 4, we read, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will instruct the next generation. We will tell the next generation of the work of God. We will tell the next generation of his power and of his deeds and all the wonders that he has done. We will do that not just so that we can be free from the tyranny of thinking that we have done our responsibility, but we will do it so that the next generation will be prepared to tell the next generation. And a next generation would be prepared to tell the generation after that. Make no mistake about it this morning, you are here because of the faithfulness of a previous generation. You are here today because somebody prayed for you, somebody loved you, and somebody shared the good news of the gospel with you. What are you doing about that? You say, well, that's why we need a pastor. Somebody's got to take responsibility for this. Have you shared the good news of the gospel in the same way that it was shared with you? Have you told the next generation of God's faithfulness and his power and his mercy and his deeds and his wonders? Or have you succumbed to the belief that, well, we'll just let the next generation make a choice for themselves? The people of God saw God's deeds. They were charged with the responsibility of telling the next generation. Not just the next generation that they would see, but a generation that was yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. And the result is found there in verse 7. They would put their trust in God. They would not forget His deeds. They would keep His commandments. They would follow God's will because the previous generation has told them. The writer of the book of Psalms says in verse 8, they would not be like their ancestors, stubborn and rebellious. Their hearts were not loyal to God. Their spirits were not faithful to Him. Let me just stop and say this to us this morning. We often think of stubborn and rebellious as people who have their arms folded and they're mad at the world and they're rebelling against God. That is the overt expression of how it takes place, but there is an inward expression of the heart before it ever finds its way out into our physical appearance. A heart that is hard, a heart that is hardened to the things of God because we know our own ways and we want to do things our way. Matter of fact, we would like to do things our way and then God for Him to stamp His will on that and say, go ahead and go that direction. It is God who is calling us to His direction. And any moment that you resist His call upon your life, you are being stubborn and rebellious. You say, well, that offends me. Be offended. Anything less than complete obedience to God is disobedience. And the scripture this morning reminds us that this generation was a stubborn and rebellious generation, and it expresses itself in two ways. Notice there in verse 8, their hearts were not loyal to God. And secondly, their spirits were not faithful to Him. Let me ask you this morning, is your heart loyal to God? You say, well, what does that look like? It simply looks like a person who is attentive to the gentle whisper of God's voice. Your heart is so soft and so sensitive that when God speaks, immediately you know that's God's voice and you begin to follow His will. And sometimes in following His will, it doesn't look like it makes sense. But I've discovered a long time ago, following God does not make sense. But He is the one that can bring a sense of purpose to our lives. Their hearts were not loyal to God. Their spirits were not faithful to Him. Lord, let Your Spirit direct my paths. Let Your Spirit draw me, bring me, direct my paths. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Could I say this to us this morning? If you are willing to acknowledge Him in every way and turn your heart wholly to Him and follow His will completely, He will make your paths clear. Here's how most of us operate. Oh God, show me your will. Give me a moment to think about it. Let me ponder whether that's what I want to do. I'll get back to you, God. Just hold on just one moment. I'll be with you. Folks, that's disobedience. You say, well, God might ask me to do something that's crazy. No, God will ask you to follow Him, and that's never crazy. You say, well, He might ask me to do something I'm very uncomfortable with. Welcome to the club. You say, He might ask me to do something, and I'll feel all alone. He says to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. You say, well, He might ask me to do something, and it would be embarrassing. Have you ever been willing to be embarrassed for His glory? You say, there might be moments in my life where God, I don't know. I know you're busy with a lot of things. I think I'll handle this on my own. The Scripture does not say trust in your ways. It says trust in His ways. Their hearts were not loyal to God. Their spirits were not faithful to Him. And then we read about this tribe of Israel, the men of Ephraim. If you've read anything about the men of Ephraim, there are some historians that believe this particular tribe was a very arrogant tribe. They were very haughty. They were very cocky. They were almost as if to say, we've got this and we will just go ahead and take care of everything ourselves. The scripture says when they were called into battle, when they were called into the moment of truth, it says the men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, though they had the physical resources to take on the enemy, it says they turned back on the day of battle. And it goes on to tell us why. In verse 10, it says they did not keep God's covenant. They refused to live by His laws. This is back to having a stubborn and rebellious heart. It is back to this idea of having a heart that's not loyal to God and a spirit that's not faithful to His ways. And it says in verse 11, they forgot what He had done and the wonders He had shown them. These were God's people. These were people who had observed God's faithfulness in the wilderness. But the scripture says they forgot what He had done. And if you're just reading this, you might say, well, I wonder what they had forgotten. And it's very convenient. In verse 12, there's a list of the things that God did in the wilderness. And it corresponds to chapter 11 in the book of Numbers. It says, He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors, that is, their relatives. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt. Matter of fact, this is what He did. He divided the sea and led them through. Now, you would think it would be hard to forget that. It would be hard to walk up to the water and there's water and God has said, I want you to follow Me. And the water is there and they're looking at each other to say, well, who's going to step in first? But the scripture says that they stepped in. What happened? The waters opened. And they walk through on dry land. Now that's an object lesson that I don't think I would forget. But when your heart becomes hard, when your spirit is unfaithful to God, it's easy to forget the things that He has done. He divided the sea and He led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. It would be like walking through a living aquarium. Looking to the left and seeing fish swim by. Looking to the right. You would think it'd be hard to forget that, wouldn't you? It says He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from the fire by night. Matter of fact, God had been faithful to them in such a way that whether it was daytime or nighttime, He was there to provide direction for them. And that's a good lesson for us. I don't know about you, but sometime in the darkest of night, the enemy will come, accuse, suggest, call to your mind everything that's imaginable. But I want to tell you this morning on the authority of God's Word, the God who leads by day can be a comfort by night. He guided them with the cloud by day, with the light from fire by night. Verse 15, He split the rocks in the wilderness, gave them water as abundant as the seas. And He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. I would have thought that God's people, seeing all of this, would have said to themselves, wow, this is nothing compared to what we've been through. But look at verse 17. But they continued to sin against Him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. Maybe I'm the only one here this morning that sees this, and maybe you have seen it, but I've wondered how people could rebel against God when God had been so gracious to them over the years. I wonder how people can turn their back on God. I wonder how their heart can become hard when they have been the gracious recipients of God's provision and His blessing in their lives. And it's one thing to experience His blessings. It's another thing to rebel against them. But this story turns in a very strange way in verse 18. They willfully put God to the test. Let me just stop right there and say that is dangerous to do. They willfully put God to the test. How did they do that? By demanding the food they craved. Now, it's okay for a five-year-old to say, we don't have anything to eat in this house, and the cupboard is full of food. Have you ever met any grown-ups that acted like five-year-olds? Probably not this church, but I could point you to some churches where that's true. Verse 19, they spoke against God, and they asked this question, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? Now the answer is yes, absolutely. This is a God who says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. If there's a God who can provide a table in the presence of our enemies, certainly He could provide a table among those people who loved Him and who were called according to His purpose. Can God really spread a table in the wilderness? And then these kind of rhetorical asides, these throwaway comments, things like, yeah, He struck the rock and water come out. Oh, yeah, He gave us bread to eat. Oh, He did all those things. Yes, absolutely. He did those things. Yeah, we got it. We were there. We saw it. We have the T-shirt to prove it. But could He supply meat for His people? Can God really? God, can you really provide and prepare a table before me in the wilderness? Now, before we look at this and we think, well, that's a long, faraway place. It was a scripture that took place centuries ago. This is the question that's on the lips of many people who suffer from spiritual amnesia. Oh yeah, I know God could meet the need of that person because they're a super Christian. God could meet their need because they are a pastor, they're a leader, they're a board member, they're a person who's been a part of the church forever. But can God really do that for me? We ask this question in a variety of ways. Sometimes it sounds like this. God, I hate to bother you with this because you've probably got bigger things to do. But if you get a chance this afternoon, could you meet this need? The scripture says, let us draw near to the throne of grace, how? With confidence that we might find help in our time of need. We subtly step back and we ask questions that sometimes sound like, God, can you really do this? And can you really do it for me? And the scripture goes on, we won't go much further, but again, it's a recounting of God's faithfulness and how God had blessed His people. You say, well, what does this have to do with us as a church? And what does this have to do with what I'll face this week? As I mentioned at the very beginning, you either have come through a wilderness, you find yourself in a wilderness moment right now, or one is coming. Whether you've experienced in the past, or whether you have it right now, or whether it's coming, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All of us will find ourselves in wilderness moments from time to time, some of our own making, some of which we are the recipient because of other people's decisions. But I want to say to you this morning that God is in every wilderness moment that we face. And so as I was thinking about being with you this morning, I was thinking to myself that it is easy for us to forget God's past mercies. Please don't forget all that God has done. It is amazing to think about how God has shaped and brought this church into existence. I was walking up the sidewalk this morning and my attention was diverted to a cornerstone that sits out in the edge of the building. And when I saw that cornerstone, I was reminded that there was a beginning of this physical building. And there was a beginning of the building of this congregation. Please do not forget God's past mercies. Matter of fact, some of you are of the age, let me stop right there. If you're breathing this morning, you are of the age to tell the next generation of God's past faithfulness to you. There are stories about the life of this church and its founding that need to be told to the next generation. There are stories of God's faithfulness where you have seen His hand at work, and you need to tell the next generation. You say, well, they don't sit still long enough for me to tell them. Have you ever thought about telling them a different way than just saying, sit down, I want to tell you something? What would happen if they kind of caught the picture by watching you that God has been faithful in the past? I was a young child, the church I grew up in, and I don't know, this will sound really, really strange to you, but there was a day when there weren't instruments on the platform. There was a choir loft, and there were chairs, and kind of an ascending order. You sat according to, it was kind of a crazy, crazy deal. Some of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about, and others of us are thinking, I can't even imagine it being any way other than this. But I remember in the church I grew up in, the pastor would be seated on the front row, and there would be music playing like we had this morning. And if the service began at 11 o'clock, he would stand up, and he would walk up the steps, and he would walk up to the platform, and there was a chair. And before he would take a seat, he would kneel down, and he would pray in front of everybody. That's strange. Then I realized he never had to tell me about the importance of prayer. He showed it to me. So he told the next generation. You tell the next generation of God's faithfulness and His past mercies in a variety of ways. Very few are, please sit down, I want to tell you three things that God has done. But it is pointing out God's faithfulness in the midst of our circumstances and saying to our children, this is the continuation of God's goodness and mercy. Could I just be very practical with you for a moment? If you're a parent, the most significant way you can tell your next generation is by praying with them. Kneeling down with them at night, you say, I can't even get them in bed. It's amazing how they'll calm down if you say, we're going to kneel down. Praying for your meals. Wandering into their room after they are asleep and placing your hand on their forehead and praying for them. And saying, oh God, protect my children. And give me strength to live in front of them in such a way that they will know of your glory and your mercy. And if you're a grandparent, that's the best. We have one granddaughter, and we're all in. And when I'm there, I go in her room at night, and I place my hand on her forehead and say, oh God, may she come to know you and follow you. Okay, we get it. Could I tell you the way you tell the next generation about God's faithfulness is what they see you do here on Sunday morning. Tell the next generation about the Lord's past mercies. Maybe let me just close with this. Never allow your present wilderness to obscure your view of God. Let me say it another way. You can walk through the wilderness, but you don't need to let the wilderness walk through you. You say, you don't know my circumstances. And their response is, no, I don't. But I do know the God of your circumstances. And that's a game changer. You say, but you don't know what has been done to me. You don't know all the bad things that have happened. No, I don't. I really don't. But I do know that there is a God who is with you. Don't be a stubborn and rebellious generation. Don't be a church that has a hard heart and is a spirit that's not faithful to Him. That's the introduction to my sermon. I have very, really long introductions. Now I'm going to preach my sermon. Here it is. Get ready. God is in your wilderness moments. And you are never alone. Might be the shortest sermon you've ever heard. God is in your wilderness, and you are never, ever alone.